Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, continuing in our series in this letter that was written to a church that had been newly planted there in Thessalonica. We know that Paul probably spent somewhere between 2 and 3 months at this location before he was cast outside of the city, and they were moved on to Athens and then Corinth, where he wrote the letter to the Thessalonians from the city of Corinth. And we are moving through this first letter, and when we've concluded, we'll continue on with the second letter that was written sometime after this first one to follow up on some of the things that he had touched on in this first letter. And we're dealing now in this last section. He begins with furthermore, and that's the idea of in conclusion. And he's going to use these last verses here in chapters 4 and 5 to touch on some things that he had commanded them previously when he was there with them, but also to emphasize truths that they needed to know about. One of them was purity here in this world, living life here upon this earth, and then knowing about our future. Do you like to know about your future? I love these commercials about gold. They have this actor that comes on and talks about Rosalind Gold. Protect your future with Rosalind Gold. All right. What about the guy that has his house broken into, like the unfortunate situation that took place recently with the former NASCAR driver who was killed? He and his wife and daughter were killed in a plane crash, and their friends, quote unquote, broke into their house, stole $30,000 worth of cash, stole his NASCAR memorabilia, and went through. These were his friends. They had just been with him at a Christmas party. They were casing the house for a future event. And then whenever he was killed in a car wreck, they went in there and moved in. Now, is that how friends treat each other? Absolutely not. And the Bible speaks very clearly here in chapter 4 about God's concern, Jesus Christ's concern, for how his people live here upon this earth. If God was not concerned about how we live and the choices that we make and the decisions that we make and the things that we do with this body, if he was not concerned about that and that all had been taken care of on the cross, we don't need to worry about that. Do what you want to do. By the way, that was the pagan philosophy of the day, dualism. That the only part of man that really counts is the spirit. The body, which was the other half in dualism, the body, it doesn't matter how you live. You can cheat, lie, steal, commit adultery, commit fornication, all that. It doesn't matter because the most important part is the spirit. And many of them were bringing some of that dualism from Gnosticism that was prevalent in Thessalonica. Some of those elements were remaining in that thinking, and there were some issues there that Timothy had made Paul aware of. And so now in chapter 4, he's going to deal with this subject. I want you to know, I thank God that he has given us his word. Amen? He's given us his word. What does that mean? His revelation to us is important. It's very important. His correspondence through his Holy Spirit with our hearts is extremely important. And Paul was writing to these Thessalonian believers, and he was sharing with them that how they lived their lives post-salvation was very, very important. And that they did not live this life in their own strength and power, but rather, they were given power by the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. And by the way, Paul emphasizes this in the book of Romans. You read Romans chapter 7 and 8, and you see the great struggle that Paul had about, I would to do good, but I find within me this thing that works for me to do what's wrong, and I struggle with this. And then the answer comes in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit of God. I call upon the Spirit of God to work in my heart and call upon His power, and then I really begin to live. That's the expression that Paul uses
in Romans chapter 8. I really begin to live when I realize it's not me. It's the Lord. He supplied the power. You remember the old-timey washing machines? When we would go to Ohio and visit my grandparents, they had two of them outside. The old-timey washing machines. They were weatherproof, rust-proof, just about anything-proof. And they had one of them, which was the old style, which had a motor for the bottom that turned the agitator. But the top one was a hand crank that you use. Once you pull the wash out, you would put it through the crank and you would crank it. And we begged our grandmother, can we do that? And Mom would say, I can't get y'all to hang out the clothes on the clothesline. That was our dryer growing up. It was clothesline. How many of you grew up with clotheslines, right? We didn't have a dryer growing up, and my parents still don't have one. It's a solar dryer, right? So they were ahead of the curve for years. But we thought it was so neat, that hand crank one. And the other one was a motorized one. That was the fun one. You'd put the clothes up in there, and it'd grab it up, squeeze it, and it would slide down this little tray into a basket. And then you'd take it up and hang it up on the clothesline. That was so neat. But back in the old days, they had the hand crank. And you'd sit there and crank it, and you would wash your clothes with a hand crank type thing. Now, in order for the clothes to get washed, you did the work. Then the electric motor came along and supplied the power to do the washing, and you just went around, you did your chores while that thing was cycling through, doing its cleaning and so forth like that. And then you went out and you took it and you wrung it out after the wash and go hang it up. I want you to know something, Christian. God has not left us here on this earth to try to figure out how to be righteous. Because we've been declared righteous in Jesus Christ. He gave us the Holy Spirit that indwells us, the Bible says. And He supplies the power to live the Christian life. God's concerned of how we live in this world. Don't anybody tell you, oh, you don't have to worry about that. That's all under the blood. You don't have to worry about that. You just do whichever you want to do. It's all under grace. No, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Why did Paul say that if it didn't matter? It does matter. So, he gets into a very sticky subject here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Why does he deal with this? Why didn't he just get on to good stuff? Talk about the coming of the Lord and the rapture. Oh, because we still have to live life here on this earth. God wants us to live a certain way here on this earth. And He gives us the means whereby to live it. And that's what's so wonderful about this passage of Scripture. Let's pick up again with verse 1, and we'll read through the first 12 verses as we consider these two paragraphs dealing with this important call to holiness. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, and to please God, so ye would abound more and more, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that ye should abstain from porneia. That's the word that's used there. Translated fornication, but it means any form of sexual impurity. It's the broadest term in the New Testament for sexual immorality. Whatever it is, it's under this category. That every one of you should know how. Now, this is the second time that the word how is used. Knowing how to do something is very important. And so he uses the know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of epithumia, concupiscence, or intense desire for things forbidden, as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. So Paul said, I gave you a warning about this when I was with you those months. I forewarned you. I told you that the Lord has a way for you to live, and He supplied you the power to live it. And if you choose not to go against the Holy Spirit, grieve the Holy Spirit, then there's a consequence that's involved. Yes, Christian, there's consequences for sin post-salvation. It's here on this earth. The consequences play out. Now, when we get to heaven, we're going to have judgment of rewards. That's totally different. We're not going to be judged for sin in heaven, amen? That took place on the cross. But if you commit sin, there's consequences that are packaged in the sin when you commit it. Still. So let's read on. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us, what are those three important words there? His Holy Spirit. Wow, here we go. He's making it clear. He gave us His Holy Spirit, whereby you can live holy and just lives here upon this earth. You can't do it in the flesh. You have no power. But in the Holy Spirit, you have power. Let's move on. Verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Now this is the second time this phrase is used in these verses, these 12 verses. That you increase. What does that indicate? A process. More and more process. It's not stagnant. Right? It's a process. More and more. Increasing. So, and that ye study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Second time that phrase is used. Commanded. So we have a series of twos here that are appearing. Commandments, commanding. And then finally, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. The supply comes from God. But we call upon that supply of the Holy Spirit in order to live. Father, bless your word, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we made it through last time the will of God. Even your sanctification. God has laid that out. You want to know what God's will is? Some people struggle between the difference between God's will and God's calling or God's daily direction in your lives. I've got a whole series I'm going to be working on that about living life here upon this earth. And there are people that are struggling and they say, I just want to know what the will of God is. He's already given us His will. It's called the Bible. What you're saying is I don't know what I should do in this situation. All right? In this case. Now, first question you always ask in a situation, what's the biblical principles involved? Do I hear an amen? I've got a choice to make here, and I don't know what it is. Well, if you don't know what to do, don't do anything. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Amen. Those are biblical statements that give us guidance on decisions that we have to make. Yeah, but I want to know if I'm supposed to get a blue truck or if I'm supposed to get a red truck. And I keep looking in the Bible and I can't tell the difference between a blue truck and a... You won't find truck in the Bible. Sorry. Now, they're chariots. But I don't know of any red or blue chariots, do you? What do? You just seek the Lord's face. All right? Is it a sin to get a blue truck instead of a red truck? No. Just as long as it works. The color is just personal preference. You will commit no sin if you get a red truck instead of a blue truck or a blue truck instead of a red truck. The point is, God has given us parameters for making choices and decisions in this world. And I'm thankful for all the principles of God's Word. Now, if you're going to make a decision, I don't know whether I should take this thing from my grandma's house because she just died. I don't know whether I should take that or not. Well, is it stealing? What's the biblical principle? Did you have permission to take that? No. There's your answer. Why do people struggle with those things? Because they don't know the Bible. Okay? Well, you know, I really like this person at work, and she's just so sweet, and my wife's just a mean, ornery, nasty thing like that. You know, and I just don't know what I should do. What does the Bible say? Don't be talking about, I just don't know what God's will is about this. I'll tell you what it is. Okay? Don't commit fornication. Love your wife. That's the problem. You're not loving your wife. The Bible's got the answers right there. People say, oh, I just don't know what the will of God is. Then start reading God's Word. You'll find out what His will is. The question that you're thinking is what do I do in this given situation? You go through the biblical principles first. Don't skip them, because they will indicate which direction. And then just say, Lord, just give me peace about what I should do here. All right? Let's not confuse things. Let's not confuse things. You know what I found out early on after college? Before college, high school. I really just did not know what God wanted me to do. All right? We're talking about a call. I knew God wanted me to do what was right. I knew God wanted me to go to a Christian college. He had just made that way. He had paved the way. He had provided the money for the first 2 years of college that I had saved and earned over all those years. So God was leading me in that direction. My parents had already told me, you're going to a Christian college. I figured that was probably God's direction in my life. All right? So I went off to Christian college, and God began to work in my heart and life. I thought I was going to be maybe a music director or something like that. You know, maybe God was leading me that way. I played the trumpet. I sang a little bit. I was terrible at the piano, but I tried. And all these things that were looking like music, music, music. I was encouraged to do that. And you know what God did? He just started closing doors. Closing doors. I want you to preach my word, Todd. I want you to preach my word. And I said, Lord, you've given me some music. And you know what he did? He opened up. Bob Jones University had a degree program called a Bachelor of Sacred Music thing. And it was a Bible major, music major put together. The year I graduated was the last year of that program. Now, why didn't they close it down 2 or 3 years before I got there? Because God had Todd Brainerd go through that. There was one other young lady that was with me. She took Greek with me and blew me away. I mean, she was smart as a whip. Deborah Bray was her name. And we stood together. We were the only ones with sacred music stoles on. It was the last year, and they announced that with the last two from Bob Jones University, Todd Brainerd and Deborah Bray. And I just said, Lord, thank you. They weren't going to do that anymore. They weren't combining seminary training and music training anymore. They were going to be separate tracks. But God knew ahead of time. And he led me by His grace and His goodness and the Holy Spirit. Now, what am I going to do now? Lord, I don't know what to do. I have no idea. I had put my name in at the church planting thing. I'm available. I'll be used, whatever you want me to do. And I got a call from Atlanta, Georgia. There's a pastor there who's looking for an assistant pastor and a music director. Would you be willing to candidate? And I had nothing else on the horizon. And I said, yes, I would be glad to go. And I put my name in the hat. We got it all set up. And I came home from a January graduation. I walked into the door, and I had a phone call from Dr. Hobbs. It was after church on a Sunday night when I got home. And he said, Todd, I need somebody in the classroom tomorrow. Can you do that? And I said, well, I can, but I'm supposed to be Wednesday in Atlanta to candidate at a church. And he said, well, we'll let you off. You can get up there early or whatever to do that. You know what happened? I hung up the phone. Hour later, phone rings again. This is pre-cell phone, by the way. This is when the phone rang at the house, you went running. We had a 50-foot long telephone cord on ours, so you could go to any room. You could go to the bathroom. You could go to the back room. You could go anywhere with it. And I picked up the phone, and it was the pastor up in Atlanta, and said, Todd, we don't need you to come. We filled that spot. My son, Ron Pine, is going to take that position. And so I don't need you to come. Now, you talk about, and then open door, and I've been here ever since. And some of you say, well, I think you missed God's will. I think you missed. Listen, God's will is revealed in the Scriptures. God's calling is revealed as you study the Scriptures. And it gives you direction. He never leads you in a wrong direction. He always leads you in a right direction. And so Paul's taking up this subject now. What is the wrong direction and what is the right direction, church at Thessalonica? I want to tell you about God's will, even your sanctification. And then we have that next phrase that stands out in the Word of God. That ye abstain from what? Fornication. I want you to think for just a moment here before we develop this further. Because we're going to get into two aspects that are related to each other. Sexual immorality and how you treat another brother or sister in Christ by living a moral life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Your sanctification, in the Greek language, is hagiosmos, has the basic idea of being set apart or dedicated to God upon the basis of the atoning work of Christ. Do you know the moment that you got saved, you were set apart by God? Isn't that wonderful? He set you apart for His work. Whatever that might be, He set you apart. You're no longer in the kingdom of Satan. You're in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, Colossians chapter 1. All right? Hagiosmos, set apart, no longer going in the same direction, given a new direction in Jesus Christ. Then, it does not denote the state of holiness, but rather the process of being made holy, becoming more and more in character and conduct that which God desires us to be, Romans 12, 1 and 2. We won't take time to read that. Most of you got it memorized. Such an important passage of Scripture. Again, God's concerned about your sanctification. All right? How you live life here upon this earth. Since God is holy and separated from sin, this sanctifying must express itself in purity of life. The possessive genitive, your, indicates that this sanctifying process is God's will for each one of them personally. Your, take ownership of it. Take ownership of it. You know, if you don't take ownership of it and you don't understand it, then you're never going to be able to do what God wants you to do. You've got to realize, what has Christ done for me? He has made a way, and He's empowered that way in me through His Holy Spirit to bring glory and walk worthy of Him. Going back to verse 1, both of those elements. So let's move on. The application of sanctification, the will of God, is the subject center of this section. Three coordinated infinitives are advanced. All right? You have to go back to English class. Anytime you see to this, to that, T-O, you've introduced an infinitive phrase. And there are three of them used here. Number one, to abstain from porneia, fornication, any kind of sexual sin. It's the broadest term in the New Testament Greek. Porneia, we get our word pornography from this particular word. Porn is a shortened version of that. Anything that involves illicit, immoral activity, whether it be outside of a marriage situation or if you're not married, involved in something or someone that is totally against what God has laid out in His Word. To abstain from fornication, all unlawful sexual activity outside of marriage, we find in verse 3. That's the first infinitive phrase. Secondly, to know how to possess himself of his own vessel. It's twice that we've seen that, to know how. Isn't that important? This week, kind of awkward driving around Milton. My windshield wipers would not shut off. It started on Monday of last week. I was sitting in a stoplight. So I reach over there. It was already off. I said, whoa, what's going on? So I said, let's just see if that was a weird thing. I waited. All of a sudden, it's drier than a cork leg. Have you ever had a windshield wiper go on a dry, dirty windshield? And so I very quickly shut off the truck. I said, I'm going to reset, okay? All week long, I ordered the part. And I said, you know what? I'm going to fix this myself. But I don't know how to fix it myself, so I'm going to watch every possible YouTube video on how to change out that switcher. I watched 7 of them. Every variety of F-150 pickup truck from 2011 to 2014. There's several different varieties, whatever. And you know what? I did it yesterday. After all week. Now, when it started raining Thursday, I was praising God, because my windshield wiper was working. It had been working all week. I'd been watching. All right. So yesterday, Mr. Erickson is my witness, because he came out. He was chit-chatting with me while I was crawling up underneath my truck, unscrewing everything and taking that column all apart and getting that part put in there. But before I put it all back together again, you know what I did? I started the truck back up again to see if it was going to do it with the new one. Before I put all that work into putting it all back together again, I wanted to check it. So I started it up and I started praying, Lord, I have looked at 7 videos and this is the way they said to do it. And I've got it all back together except for the cowling and all the other stuff that had to go in there. Would you please help that? And it ran and it ran and it was not once. So I said, I'm going to check it and see if it still works. So I turned the dial and it worked like it was supposed to. Had water spray up on the windshield at the proper time. Blinkers all worked. I mean, it was wonderful. I learned how to do it. I had to watch a lot of videos. I had to get instruction. Are you seeing my point here? 2 times in this passage of Scripture, we are encouraged to know how to walk worthy of the Lord and pleasing unto Him. How we are to live and possess our body, possess Himself of His own vessel, verses 4 and 5. 2 hows. And you say, well, I just have to work really hard. No. You need to call upon the Holy Spirit of God. And you need to get in the Bible. And by the way, who enlightens the Scriptures? The Holy Spirit does. Illuminator. Everything we need is found in the person of the Holy Spirit, who is the representative of Jesus Christ here on this earth during this time period before the rapture. And by the way, when the rapture happens, we're told that He will call forth His Spirit. That means we're going up if we have the Spirit within us. Beautiful picture. Number 1, to abstain from fornication. Abstain. We didn't take time to look at that word. I think we all pretty much know what that means. Don't do it. Don't do it. Number 2, know how to possess your vessel. Now, there are some theologians that argue that this is a reference to the wife, because the Bible uses it one time in reference to the wife. She's the weaker vessel. So they jump on that and they run with it. But I want you to know something. The Bible has more references talking to the Christian about the vessel, vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor. And that's what he's referring to here. When you are involved in the wrong activity, fornication, you do not possess your vessel properly. All right? The vessel God's given you. Know how to possess yourself. Possess, kionai, acquire, procure, vessel, skuos. Is this the wife or is it the body? I gave you the 2 options because there are 2 different groups that believe differently. I believe on the second one. That's my own personal opinion. The body, because there's more references to how we maintain this vessel that God's given to us. And then I want you to see finally, to avoid wronging his brother. Now, we're going to see in the following verses greater detail given to this about how we're to live with other brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to love them. All right? He said, I need not that I write you, because you know you're supposed to love your brother. You know this. I taught you this. I gave you the commandments of the Lord in this regard. Love your brother. But then here, he talks about to avoid wronging his brother. Most Bible scholars think that this is a continuation of the thought of abstaining from fornication, in which a brother might be wronged if you're involved with his wife. I want to tell you something today. It is an amazing thing that's happening in churchianity around the United States of the immorality. Up in Michigan, a pastor and a youth pastor wife swapping. Can you believe that? Wife swapping. Both of them were removed from the church. Both of them said, we have no problem with this. It's all under God's grace. But shall we sin that grace may abound? There were some in the church that said, we shouldn't get rid of them. After all, they preached the Word of God. Yeah, the only problem was they weren't living it. There's consequences for that kind of behavior. And it's happening way too often. In our local area, the number of churches that are dealing with sexual immorality within the staff of the church. The Bible says this ought not to be named among anybody here in the church. That's the behavior of the before life in Christ. He says, to avoid wronging your brother. I want you to see this. To avoid means to transgress, to go beyond a line. We're not to go beyond what is proper with our brothers and sisters. Amen? And then this word, wronging, to take advantage of, to cheat, to defraud them, is indicated by this word, the brother. By the way, it has an article in front of it. So we know who the brother is as another believer in Christ. The brother. Not talking about your family brother, though you ought not to defraud them other. This is another fellow believer in Christ. We're not to defraud them. I want you to see this statement by Dr. R.C.H. Linsky, one of my favorite theologians, very conservative. He said, Christian ethics treat a Christian brother as a clear example of how to treat other people. Are you following? And thus differ from all worldwide ethics, whether secular or religious. Just because a culture says it's acceptable to defraud a brother, a lie is also convenient. That seems to be one of the great mantras of people who live in Korea. You remember what Paul said about the Cretans? They're slow bellies. He went on this long, long list of type things. Oh, he's being mean, he's being nasty. No, he was just telling it like it was. Their culture allowed for them to do things that were unbiblical. But as a Christian, God's laid out a different standard. Yes, I use that word. He laid out a different standard of living. We're not to defraud other brothers and sisters in Christ in the area of marriage, in the area of life lived. If we buy and sell from each other, we treat each other with the proper that we don't take advantage of them. All right? We could go down a long list of things that we do in our interaction with each other in the church or outside the church. We have a responsibility to live according to the precepts of God's Word through whose power? The Holy Spirit's power. Not my power, not my flesh, the Holy Spirit's power. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit desires to honor Christ? Yes, He does. Does He desire for you to honor Christ? Yes, He does. Is He going to withhold power from you so you can't do that? No, He's not. But there has to be a desire. Right? Be not drunk with wine, where is excess. Is the verse done? No. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the, everybody say it, the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. There's this way of living, drunkenness, living like the culture, acceptable with the culture. Yeah, that's perfectly fine. No, it's not. Rather, be filled with the Spirit, that entity from God that lives within you, Christian. to bring honor to Christ. So he deals with this, and we're not done with it. We're going to get into the later verses. We're going to stop here this morning. But he deals with this subject of porneia, the violation of guidelines of God's Word. If you want to know how God feels about the word porneia, read Leviticus 18. From verse 6 to the end of the chapter, it deals over and over again, thou shalt not uncover thy nakedness of your daughter, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It goes down this long, long list of the expressions of porneia. Because in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, porneia appears. Yeah, that's awful. That's terrible. Yeah, but you don't understand. You know what the prevailing culture was of the day? Let me read this, and I'm done. Prevailing culture of the day said this: the Gentiles knew gods who were the personification of their own ambitions and lusts, but they did not know the true God, the God who Himself is holy and wills the sanctification of His followers. This is what Demosthenes said in that time period, the ancient writer. The amoral view of sexual behavior is prevalent in the ancient Roman Empire. We keep prostitutes for pleasure. We keep mistresses for the day-to-day needs of the body. We keep wives for the faithful guardianship of our homes. You see what's wrong with that? It's a violation of God's law of purity. It's a violation of marriage. And marriage was built on the principle of Jesus Christ in the church. God said so. That model was used. So, if we're involved in immoral behavior, we are outside the will of God. No bones about it. No questions. It's just true. And we don't defraud our brothers or sisters in Christ by that kind of behavior in any realm. Because God is concerned about how we live, and He supplied the person to give you the power so you could live that life. Amen. Father in heaven, I thank You for the clarity of the Word of God. It's not a matter of opinion. It's a statement from God's Word. This is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication. No clearer statement could be made about Your will. I pray that You'd work in hearts. There were believers there in Thessalonica that were struggling with this. It's possible as believers in Christ to struggle. But to continue to struggle means the rejection of the leadership and power of the Holy Spirit, and that's a whole different other problem. Lord, I pray that You would work in such a powerful way that we would understand what Your will indicates, that Your will is clearly laid out in the Word of God. The day-to-day decisions of life are based upon wisdom about what is the right thing to do, a wise choice to make. But Your will is completely laid out in Your Word. And we just have to search the Word of God to find out what it is. Lord, I pray that You would help us to grasp the heart of this passage. Yes, He's going to touch on the rapture of the church, the upward calling out of this world. He's going to talk about the new body that we're going to receive at the rapture. But until then, we live righteous lives, not in our flesh, but in the power of the Spirit of God. Lord, would You do a work in our hearts to remind us of these wonderful truths, that we would not be found guilty of defrauding another brother or sister in Christ because we did not think this was important. Help us to realize that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We thank You for that assurance. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. Amen.